Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning, 10:25:20. This is the teaching of the morning, learning to flow in the supernatural. This is called the Book of Galatians. The Book of Galatians. When the Lord spoke that to me this morning about those that are going to be taken out, taken off the scene, it made me weep because He has to do it or they would lose their reward. We cannot walk in the flesh. Learning to flow in the supernatural, in essence, is learning to not get in the flesh. Stay out of the flesh. That's it in a whole nutshell right there. Okay, the biggest obstacle to moving in the supernatural is getting in the flesh. Jesus said this, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So if the Son of God, our Good Shepherd, could not move out independently of God, how much more so us? Let's look at John chapter 5. This was John 5:17, but I'm going to look at this whole chapter because it has a story that really shows this very thing in action. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now we just saw here there's a great multitude there. Great multitude. And a certain man was there. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. So why didn't he just heal everybody, all the multitudes? If we just did stuff, well, I have the healing anointing, you know, I could lay hands on sick, they'd recover. Why can't I just, you know, go do it? Because it's the Father in you doing it, not you. I would like to take a look at the book of Galatians here. It's a letter. When you read the epistles, you have to understand Paul was writing letters to the church. He was speaking to them clearly about walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh in the book of Galatians. The whole book is about that. And how much the devil wants to shipwreck that. Because he knows that's what tears up his stuff. All right. Let's look to Galatians 1. I mean, we're starting the beginning. We're going to look through the whole book. Galatians 1. I'm beginning to see, since the Lord's had me teaching this a few weeks now, the Lord does not want traditional thinking to get in the way of this new age, because we have always done it the other way, but that's the age that's passing away. Just like the people in the day of when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they began to do things. Well, they did things like Jesus did, and Jesus said, the kingdom has come nigh you. Jesus was bringing the kingdom. You ever notice God, if it was Old Testament, whatever, he's always about the kingdom. He always has been, always will be. He was never about churchy institutions. That's not God. I don't care how many there are. That was never God, and it was never his plan. That's man's plan. Now, I'm not saying God didn't say build a church. But the camping out stuff, the country club life, church, the entertainment, worshiptainment, all that, that's not God. We were told to go out, multiply. So we have to not let our religious thinking get in the way to think it's going to be like it's always been. And then when somebody brings a subject up, you form an opinion already about what you think it's going to say or what you think it's going to be like, because you really don't have any idea, because we've gone where few men have ever gone before. We're like the Star Trek crew here. God has taken us where no men or few men have been. And so what's going to get in the way is your traditional thinking. That song, I haven't been able to find the words of that song about it. The traditional thinking, it's really stinking. It will get in the way. The traditions of men nullify the power of God. So we're going to have to learn to, okay, Holy Spirit, help me to renew my mind to your way of thinking, the kingdom way of thinking, not the churchy way of thinking. Because if we don't, we'll miss it. And where God is, there's power. Where man is and his thinking, there isn't any. And I don't want anything to do with that. Never fit into that. Never liked that. Always felt ill at ease in that. There's a lot of flesh in that. This is about walking by the Spirit. All right, Galatians 6:1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If you want to read a book that kind of goes into that, you could go read Brother Hagin's book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Are you lost? Okay, sorry. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. All right, Paul clearly did not consult with religious leaders, flesh and blood, when God called him. Even though he was very jealous and very zealous in the religious, in religion. God called him and set him apart. God didn't need any mealy-mouthed preachers or institutions to train Paul. That was already one of his biggest problems. He was so zealous of his religion that he tried to kill the saints. That's how zealous he was, but he was absolutely wrong. Okay, I want to turn to Philippians right quick. 3. Verse 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he was. He talked about someone that was well trained in religion and all of that kind of stuff that was going on in that day. Right here, verse 7. But what things were gained to me that I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would rather be here for the rest of my life with you too, and whoever listens on television, than any religious ministry in this world. Because that's not what it's about. And I'm not saying everybody's wrong. Don't get me wrong there. All right. God saw the zeal of Paul's heart and God set him up. God saw the zealous, what Paul had. He had exceptional zeal for God, but it was vented wrongly because he thought wrong. He was old school. He didn't have the knowledge of Christ and the new age that had come. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 9. And Saul, this is verse 1. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So God knocked him off of his horse. And I think if he had not submitted, I think he would have died that day. Oh, guard, taken out. Yeah. Oh, guard. It had been taken out. All right, let's continue. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. We may get the opportunity for these kind of things to happen to us. We may see some people that we thought were swamp creatures just turning about face and see the truth. It's a possibility. And there he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for their intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldness at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So Paul ends up on the backside of the desert for about 14 years, it indicates. God is training him. He was very zealous. You see him preaching, but everybody wanted to kill him, which that was kind of Paul's life. Everybody wanted to kill him wherever he went. But still, God saw the zeal in his heart. That he had something special. If God could get him vented in the right direction, the powerhouse he would be for him. All right. Go back to Galatians 2 now. All right, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So these 14 years, he is being deprogrammed. He's being Holy Ghost trained, and he's coming out of Judaism into walking by faith. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. It's all, I mean, we see this even today. Our freedom we have in Christ Jesus, walking by grace. You get over into the traditional church and they're going to start putting rules on you. Things that you need to do. Well, you got to do this and you got to do that. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It seems like they thought, well, that's okay as long as you teach it to the Gentiles. But not to us. Not to the Jews. We're superior. We have it. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the uncircumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. That's like me, maybe going into a big mainstream media here and saying, you're wrong. You got these people under the law. What do you think they'd want to do to me? I'm sure the ushers would have carted me out the door. But that's what Paul did. This man knew who he was when he came out of that wilderness. He knew who he was, and he was very bold. I mean, a pillar of the church. I'm not impressed by the pillars of the church. Thank you very much. I don't care who they are. I don't mean to be critical. But when the Lord starts showing you the institutionalized religion and the way it's been and how much of a bondage that you have been in it and you've come out, it's like Paul, I'm not going to put up that for a minute. That's what he said over here. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. You don't impress me. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Double-minded. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Not only was he acting, well, I don't know what the word you say, inappropriately, then he started pulling off the other ministers, compromising them. I'm telling you, there's coming a place. The separation has to begin, or it's going to, a little leaven will level the whole lump. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Now I know some people probably think when they listen to me, she's just mean. No, that's the way prophets are. Mean. No, they're not mean. They're very black and white, and they speak the Lord's word. They say exactly what the Lord wants them to say. Go read the book of Jeremiah. Get you an eyeful what Jeremiah went through when he spoke the word. That man, no wonder they called him the weeping prophet. The things they did to him because he spoke right what the Holy Spirit gave him to speak. People don't like it. It really ruffles religious feathers. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The church is compromised. They teach medical system as God's system. I'm telling you, it's witchcraft. Pharmacia. Its roots, its origins is. Now it may look all pretty in white coats, but it is not God's system. And that's becoming more and more apparent as things are progressing on, as Big Pharma and what they've done, vaccines, what they've done, the pandemic, Monsanto, poisons in our food, in our water, spraying our air. You tell me that it is of the God of this world. Now, when you know, though, if I eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt me. When you know the truth, that it's not what goes in the man that defiles him, but what he comes out of his thinking processes and he speaks, then you're protected of those things. But if you don't know, which most don't. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law could have done it, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Paul was Holy Ghost trained for 14 years. As soon as Paul got to town, the religiously trained tried to push on them circumcision and rules of diet. We just saw it in what I read. The gospel is by grace and not works of the flesh. This is what Judaism is. Works of the flesh. Externalism. Looks good on the outside sometimes, but the scripture says there is no power there. And we're going to look at some scriptures concerning that. Hebrews 6 is the first one. It's hard for someone that's been used to doing rules and regulations to just walk by grace and the things they used to do. Penance, you know, anything in the world you could think of, well, I'm going to do this, this will please God. Just think about our more staunch religious things that do all these little works and things and believe that this is how you will attain the Lord, by these works of the flesh. Just think how hard to be ingrained in that all your life, and all of a sudden there's a flip and it's like none of that applies anymore. How difficult it is. Now you're going to have to really be dedicated and consecrated to God and His Word, praying in the Spirit, to get deprogrammed from it. Because we've all been programmed by the system. The religious system, we have been indoctrinated. Don't think you haven't for a minute. We've been indoctrinated from the church. We've been indoctrinated from the world system. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on in unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now this is a curious scripture. I hadn't seen this before. Verse 4, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. You see why God's going to have to take out the old. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. I remember when I started reading the epistles, and Hebrews was the first book that I started finally understanding some things. Okay, Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over to the cherubims of, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now you can understand why the religious leaders in Jesus' day said he blasphemed. See, they were used to these ordinances and all of these things. And here Jesus comes walking out the kingdom of God. And it's going against everything that they, the old guard, knew, had learned, been ingrained in all their life. Here he comes in bringing something, just blew away all of that. It's hard on them. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, and cast by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So good. This Hebrews is a good book. Okay, let's go back to Galatians now. Really, if you just really get down to it, the walk of the Spirit and moving by the Spirit, it has nothing to do about with buildings or rituals. Mm-hmm. It really has nothing to do. All right, Galatians 3, to get another drink. All right, Paul's saying here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth or continueth not in those things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If all you ever did, just exactly what Lord told you to do, you'd be perfect before God. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Go back and read about Abraham. Lord told him, leave your stuff, go to this place, I'll show you when you get there. Promised him a son. You're going to make him the father of nations. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Why was it a schoolmaster? Because he wanted them to realize, we can't do this. We got to have your grace, Lord. They were meant to embrace Jesus like a breath of fresh air. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, in Abraham's day, God talked to Abraham because he called Abraham his friend. And then Jesus said, you're my friends if you do my commandments, do my word. You're my friends. God wanted a friend. He walked with Adam in the garden. God wants a friend. He doesn't want servants. Becoming servants under the law, doing these works, doing anything you can to appease God. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth from nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. No longer do we have to go, and sacrifice an animal and do all these rituals. Now you had God inside of you to lead you. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, am I just wasting my breath with you? You were free until this circumcised month showed up. Now you won't go back over there and do what they're doing. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Like, who in their right mind, after the freedom in Christ Jesus, would want to go back under the law? It doesn't even make sense. Okay, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now we're going to see the walk of the flesh and the walk of the spirit here. But he of the free woman was born by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are two covenants, two masters, you could say, Matthew 26. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. So you got many more walking in the flesh and doing works of the flesh than you do in the spirit. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Then he goes on to say, stand fast therefore in the liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How do we get under the yoke of bondage? Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh versus works of the spirit. Seems most have many children of the flesh and few children of the spirit. Flesh is stepping out on what you think is best. Just doing stuff. Spirit is waiting on God and getting the plan. Or letting God speak to you. Go do this or go do that. Okay, now verse 16 of that chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the way to keep the flesh under. It's just do what the spirit says do. Don't just do whatever. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led by the spirit, or led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I'm going to go through these works of the flesh right quick. Adultery, it is, and fornication and uncleanness, those three things, they're all sexual impurity. Anything outside the marriage bed, you could probably put that in there. And I don't mean homosexual marriage either. I mean between a man and a woman. Lasciviousness, there is sexual excess. Idolatry is anything that is placed above God. Witchcraft is tampering with those other powers, satanic powers. Hatred is hostility. Variance is strife or discord. Emulation is jealousy. Wrath is indignation. Strife is selfish ambition. Seditions are dissension. Heresies are permanent organized divisions. Revelings are eating or gluttony, carousing, any kind of excess that's out of control. It seems that walking in the Spirit is like walking a tightrope. What causes us to get into these fleshly ways? Well, I would say to you, I think the biggest thing that gets us there is self-care. Self-care. And I want to read this out of the Amplified. It says it perfectly. Talking about a tightrope. The best thing for a tightrope, a person that walks a tightrope, what is the best thing to their advantage? Balance. Okay, 1 Peter 5. This is verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Be well balanced. I thought that was great. Be well balanced. Temperate. Sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. So a tightrope walker needs to be well balanced, stay out of care. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The walk of the Spirit goes deeper than just operating the gifts of the Spirit. It is a lifestyle of both walking and operating. We will learn further about that when the Lord deems that we're ready for that. Yes, like a tightrope, best thing for a tightrope walker is to be well balanced. So we're to be walking by the fruit of the Spirit. Stay out of the works of the flesh. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to just read the explanations to love. It is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. Matthew 23, I wanted to look at that right quick. A lot of reading today. I think I got a seed in my straw. I can't get in water. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, verse 1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, they observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Isn't this a way of organized religion? I don't care if it's Judaism or Christianity. And greetings in the markets, and to be called them in Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there we go. Love is it is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. In other words, you don't say, well, you owe me. Remember a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I told you not to get preconceived ideas of how these teachings would go or what the Lord will have us do. not to look at what we were traditionally taught and think, well, we will just do what they did. Remember that? Those are old moves. Old wine skins. The Holy Spirit's got a fresh new wave of what He wants in this new age. And I want to be on board with that. And I don't want to cringe from it because I don't understand it. God wants you Holy Ghost taught, not traditionally taught. Some of us have some doctrines built into us that hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit's promptings because it goes against the grain of what we've been taught in church. We will always have what we do based on the Word of God, but if you observe in the book of Acts, and we will be looking at it at a later time, there was no telling what. I mean, there was no telling what they would end up doing or where they'd end up. For instance, Philip. He comes across the eunuch. He gets up in the chariot and talks to the eunuch and gets him born again. Before you know it, he's caught up in the Spirit. Translated in the Spirit. Ends up in another city. Just totally unexpected. All right, it was spontaneous as the Spirit willed. They made themselves available, and then the Holy Spirit was able to use them. But if we got these religious preconceived ideas in our minds, even if it was good in that time, we're passing over. We're on that bridge. We're passing over. Like the Egyptians in the Red Sea. I mean, come on, this is what's happening. We can't look at what they did back then for guidance, but we must look to God's Word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If we do look to what they did, we will miss it. Behold, I do a new thing. I mean, He's doing a new thing, not independent of the Bible, no. But to get coined into thinking He's always going to move this way and do things this way, we'll miss it. All right, we're moving into a new age, and with it comes the plans of the Holy Spirit for the new age. Like I said, in the Pharisees' day, when Jesus' day showed up, it blew them out of the water. They didn't want to receive it. And eventually, this canceled that out. Do you see the transition that had to take place? I mean, there's still Jews over there still practicing the law. Okay, we're moving into a new age, and the Holy Spirit will have the plans for that new age as we get there. If we hold to the tradition, we will miss out. All right, the next fruit of the Spirit, joy, is gladness of heart. You know how nice it is to just be around a joyful person, upbeat, joyful person? It's just like the debate the other night. We're about to enter a season of dark, a dark winter. I'm just going, that's what Joe Biden said. Here's the president talking, next, it's the best is yet to come. Next year will be the best year we've ever had in America. This kind of thing. Joy, gladness of heart. That's what I love about our president. That's the type of person he is. Instead of, we're entering a dark winter. Oh, joy. No, we're coming out of a dark winter. Peace, tranquility of mind, freeing one from worry and fear. Long-suffering, patience with others, the opposite of a short temper, a disposition quietly bearing injury. Somebody hurts your feelings instead of getting all been out of shape about it, you just suffer it. That's part of long suffering. Gentleness is just kindness. Goodness is just generosity. Faith is dependability. Meekness is gentleness that is courtesy and consideration in one's relations with others. You ever been around just a gracious person? It just seems to just oozes out of them. I know someone like that. Temperance, self-control. That is the ability to harness and control one's passions and lust. Learning to flow in the supernatural is not just a believer's meeting once in a while to allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow, but it is a lifestyle. If the only place that we seem to flow as it is in church, then something is definitely missing. That's the only time I ever saw it once in a while. Jesus said this, "He that believeth on me," John 7:38, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now we don't have to wonder why the church as a whole has no power. Nice meeting. The gifts flowed, but there are people there, and we are saying to them this. This is in James chapter 2. James 2, verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, and ye not then, are ye not then partial in yourselves, nor become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? But if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Now think about Jesus and his ministry as he went about doing good. What did the Pharisees come against him about? "You're meeting with the tax collectors and the sinners." Be ye warmed and filled. Who cares? I got my fix. Every church I've ever been to, there's always been those little Hillary would call deplorables. They kind of get overlooked. Always quiet. The new word for the hour, if you've not heard it, I think this comes from Joe Biden, where the chumps of Trump. Chumps of Trump. You know, after Hillary said that, now it's still going. People are wearing shirts. It became a big thing. So you just might as well mark it. There'll be t-shirts that say, "I'm a Trump for Trump. I'm a chump for Trump." All right. Let's go over to Acts 4. We're nearly done. Give you about 15, 20 minutes. We'll be done. Acts 4. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? Mm-hmm. I hope so. Our hearts have to be right. The gifts of the Spirit are not for our own selfish motives, whatever. They're to benefit whoever. They're to benefit those that the Lord leads us to. That's why they saw such miracles when they started leaving the upper room and got out on the street. I was talking to a minister's wife one day, and she was talking about, we had a believers meeting. We had, you know, one got born again, and one got filled with the Spirit, and you know, the church always trying to lure the fish in instead of going out with their net to catch them, which this particular lady, she has got a gift in winning souls. She's probably won more people to the Lord than I've ever known. But I'm thinking, I said, well, you know, if you look at it scripturally, I said, when the power showed up, it's because they took it to the street. That's when the gifts started flowing. That's why Peter, they laid him all out in the street in his shadow. You can have your prophecies and speaking in tongues and everything. I want to see them people rise up and walk, get up out of those wheelchairs, blind eyes see, dead raised. That's what I want to see. These gifts are for the betterment of humanity. You talk about a humanitarian project, being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to go about doing good. That's what Jesus did. That's how he showed the kingdom. John was saying, are you the Christ? Are you the one that was supposed to come? Go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a believer's meeting to me. All right, Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see the attitude of these people? Acts 5, they start getting into trouble when this couple starts getting into self-care and thinking about themselves. The widows and the orphans, they started arguing in church and they started getting into the divisions, and then it started messing things up and the flow wasn't happening the way it was supposed to, and it wasn't until Stephen was stoned it's caused them to scatter and get out of Jerusalem, start taking the gospel like the Lord told them to. All right. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the apostles magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. This has been the problem. We sent missionaries to take the gospel and failed at that. We have a nice conference and get blessed, going from meeting to meeting, getting fatter and fatter. But what are we supposed to do after those conferences? As we go about our daily business, we're always looking inside to our spirits and being available to let rivers of living water flow out of us to others. That's the walk of the Spirit. That was what Jesus did. I believe this time in our lives where there is a mass exodus out of the traditional church into house churches that encourage people to go out and take the gospel like we were commissioned to before. The focus is off of big churches, programs. Got to have all this money to run all this and pay for all these big buildings we built. That kind of stuff is no longer even relevant to where we can get right to business and do exactly what God wants us to do. It's not about fame. All right, the focus will be off my church being bigger than your church and on how many are getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed and prospered as the Holy Ghost leads. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, we begin to see the apostles and others take it to the streets, and miracles started to happen all over the place. The gifts of the Spirit just started to flow out of their bellies. How Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he said, out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. This is the walk of the Spirit. Y'all got it?
Mm-hmm. Got it.
All right.